Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus tells us those words near the end of the parable that he tells us in today's gospel reading. Here, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, but the tax collector, a man despised by his own people, is the one who goes down to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee, the well-respected man, the one who is probably viewed as one who is good in the eyes of God. It's the tax collector that goes down to his house justified. And what's the big deal about that? Why does that matter? To be justified here is to be made right with God. In other words, God looks down and smiles. That person is at peace with God. And it's the tax collector, the man who probably would have been seen as certainly a sinner, one who had done things that were wrong. He is the one who goes down to his house justified and not the Pharisee. And this is what we should all want, is to be the ones who are justified. We should all want to be right with God, to be at peace with Him. And this should be especially apparent to us. We should especially desire this and want this at the end of our lives. When we are about to die, when we're about to take our last breath, we need to know that we are justified, that we are right with God, because when we take our last breath and we depart this life, there's only one of two places we're going to go, either to heaven or to hell. And we all want, we should want, all to go to be with Christ in eternal happiness and joy with our Savior forever. And the only way to go there is to be justified, to be made right with God. So we should want to have what this tax collector has when he goes back down to his house, is to be justified. And so we should look at this story then to see, what is it to be justified? What is it about the tax collector that he's the one that goes down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee? We should want to be like the tax collector rather than like the Pharisee here in our story. Well, let's look at the story then in more detail. Jesus tells us in this parable, and he's telling it to people who trust in themselves that they are righteous and look at others with contempt. That's the audience. People who trust in themselves that they're righteous, that they are good, that they perhaps are justified in the eyes of God, that they are at peace with God, everything is fine. Those who trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they look at others with contempt. And it is easy for any of us to do this, to believe that we are good and holy and right on our own because of the good things that we have done. And even if we look at ourselves and see some sins, we might comfort ourselves by looking at other people and saying, well, by the standard of other people, I'm pretty good. Look with contempt at this or that other person that we know of or see in the news and say, well, at least I'm not like that person. This is the audience that Jesus is talking to. And he tells them this story, parable, maybe a true story, maybe not. But Jesus uses it to teach them. Two men go down to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. Now, at this time, when you would go to the temple to pray, there were times for corporate prayer. And those times of corporate prayer were usually in the morning and in the evening. And that time of corporate prayer happened in connection with the sacrifice that went on in the morning and evening. The sacrifice of a lamb that was an atonement sacrifice, meaning one that was made for sins each and every day, morning and evening. And they came and they would offer prayers, perhaps as incense was being burned. Incense sometimes a symbol of prayers being ascending to God. So they're offering their prayers here at this time when sacrifice is being made for sin. They're coming to a place that God had established for sacrifice and where sacrifice is being made. And notice I said that God established this. It wasn't man that invented this idea, but rather it was God who said that his people, even his own people, whom he had marked as his own in circumcision, even his own people were sinners in need of forgiveness. And that in order for sins to be forgiven, something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And God illustrated this over and over again throughout the Old Testament with the Passover lamb, with the Old Testament sacrificial system, including these sacrifices that were made each and every day, which said that people, even God's people, even those who had been marked as his own, even they were sinners in need of forgiveness. But all of those sacrifices that were done, the death of those animals day after day after day, was all pointing forward to the once and for all perfect sacrifice that Christ would render on the cross for sins. It was looking forward to the day that Jesus would make all of this obsolete, all of that sacrificial system, because Jesus would be the final, perfect, and complete sacrifice for sins. But God was telling them then that they were sinners, that they had a need for forgiveness, and that he was the one who was going to provide the sacrifice. These two men come to the temple to pray, to this place where God is teaching this. And we should keep in mind what God is saying to them there at the temple, and what they, therefore, should believe about themselves. But when the Pharisee prays, we don't hear him saying anything about his need for forgiveness, about his need for God to atone for his sins and to pay for them. Instead, we see the Pharisee thanking God for how good he is, thanking God that he is not like other men. He is trusting in himself that he is righteous, and he is looking at others with contempt. And he starts listing them, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and even mentions someone in particular right there, the tax collector. He thanks God that he is not like these people and talks about what he has done. But it looks as though he has therefore no need for what God is offering there in the temple, for what God is giving, and what he is pointing them forward to believe in the sacrifice of Christ. To use an analogy, imagine that someone walked into a hospital, looked around, and walked up to one of the doctors and said, "Doctor, I thank you that I am not like these other patients. I am not ill, I am not sick, I do not have all of these problems. I exercise, I eat well, I do all of the things that are necessary for me to be healthy. I'm so glad that I am not like these others." Well, the Pharisee is in essence coming to a place where he needs what is offered there, but thinks that he is not sick. Now, the person who walks into the hospital may in fact not be sick. It may be true that they are very healthy. But when it comes to a sinner walking into the temple, into the presence of the holy God, that person cannot say that they are well and healthy and everything is good. Instead, they should acknowledge that they too are sinners. And this Pharisee too needs to acknowledge that he is a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. Jesus did not just come to die for certain people. He came to die for the sins of the whole world, for everyone, because no one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that is what the Pharisee does. And we hear at the end of the story that it is not he who goes down to his house justified, right with God, sins forgiven. No, here it is the other man, the tax collector, whom this Pharisee looks at with contempt. What does the tax collector do? Well, the tax collector does not even look up to heaven, but beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector says, I have a need. I do not deserve to ask for God's forgiveness and love and mercy. He humbles himself and looks down, does not even look up to heaven, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But let's look more closely at what he says here. Because when we translate something into English, we do not always capture all of the meaning that's there in the original Greek. And the word here for merciful that the tax collector uses is not the same Greek word that you might find behind the word mercy in other places in Scripture, in the New Testament. Instead, the word here for merciful is a word that could be translated, God be propitiated to me. May my sins be atoned for. May my sin be forgiven. May I be made right with you. May I not be under your wrath anymore. It is more than simply asking for help from God. It is asking that his sins be taken away. And this is what you need and what God offers and what God is teaching them about at the temple, is that God is going to atone for sins. His wrath is going to be propitiated. Their guilt is going to be taken away. Though their sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is what the temple sacrificial system is teaching them. It is teaching them that God is holy and their sins must be atoned for, and that they will be atoned for by the death of Christ. And these promises are declared there in the temple, and this tax collector believes those promises, believes that his sins can be atoned for. However great they are, whatever he has done, all of the ways in which he has broken God's commandments, all of those things can be wiped away. He knows that he has a need, unlike the Pharisee. He knows that he is not righteous. He does not trust in his own righteousness. He is not talking about anyone else or lining up his life with somebody else and saying, I'm better than that person at least, but rather understands that he himself is a sinner, that his sins need to be atoned for, that he needs to be made righteous. And he goes down to his house justified rather than the other. And this is strange to our culture, to see this. We've heard this story before, and so perhaps it's not strange to our ears. But put it in these terms. If two people were to go and apply for a job, and one talked about how all the good things that he had done, all the great work experience he had, and the other person who interviews says, I am a sinner, I don't deserve anything good, I can't do this job very well. Upon whom would the interviewer smile? Who would get hired? The first one would get hired, and the second one might be referred to a psychologist. But before God, we can't hide anything. God sees all of our sins. And he knows that we are sinners, and he has come to save us, and he's not looking for people who trust in their own righteousness and are trying to get hired by God and recognized by him for all of the good things that they have done. No, instead, our Lord comes not to hire good people, but instead to save sinners, to wash them, to make them clean, to give them new birth. And this is what he did for you in the waters of holy baptism when he gave you new life and new birth in Christ, because of the death of Jesus on the cross for your sins. This is what our Lord wants, is the attitude of the tax collector that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so now back to the question we asked at the beginning. How do you know then that you, like the tax collector, at the end of your life will go down to your house justified, right with God, at peace with him, a sinner forgiven? How do you know that when you stand before God, you will be welcomed into His gracious presence forever? Well, we want to, like the tax collector, acknowledge our need and our sin. And you did that today. You came into this place. Maybe you didn't beat your breast. Maybe you didn't keep your eyes down on the ground. But you did say, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." You acknowledged, like the tax collector, that you were a sinner, that you could not save yourself, that you confessed unto God all your sins and iniquities with which you had ever offended Him and justly deserved His temporal, right now, here and now, temporal and eternal, forever punishment. But you didn't stop there. You asked God to be merciful to you, just as the tax collector did. And you asked Him to be merciful to you, not because of all the good things you've done, not because you tried your best, not because you're well-respected, not because you're better than other people, but you asked Him to be merciful only because of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place. Because He was the perfect, spotless Lamb who lived the perfect life in your place and on the cross gave up His life as the perfect sacrifice to pay for all of your debt. That's what you did when you came in here, into this place of prayer, into this place where God teaches you that your sins are atoned for by the blood of Jesus. Because here we don't sacrifice a lamb every day, morning and evening, two lambs really, but we give out the body and blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in His body and blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. And you poor sinners, we poor sinners, come and not only acknowledge our sins and say we are sinners in need of God's mercy and ask for it, but we also receive that sacrifice into our mouths, a sacrifice that paid for our sins on the cross. And so now we can go down to our houses justified, knowing that we are at peace with God, that He has forgiven our sins, that we have new life in Him, and that we look forward to life eternal when our last hour comes. Now may the peace of God, that passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.